And good day to all of you. It's nice to see some sunshine again. Many members of our congregation are experiencing a number of different trials. We have injuries, illnesses, chronic health problems, work-related issues, issues at school. The list just seems to go on and on and on. Now, the Apostle James tells us that, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that. But is that the reaction we usually have when we're facing a trial? Is joy our first reaction? Yes! Another problem to vex me. All right. Just what I wanted. No, I think most of us, particularly when we're going through an ongoing trial or a particularly difficult trial, usually find ourselves feeling more like what David expressed in Psalm 22, verse 1, where he wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? The Bible has much to say about trials, their purpose, and how we can cope with them. So today what I'd like to do is review certain aspects about trials that can help us see our way through. One of the first things we need to remember is that we cannot be overwhelmed by discouragement and doubt. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You know, when we're in the midst of a trial, when our soul is downcast, discouragement can be very common. It's very easy to sit there and think, I just can't do this. I can't get through this yet another day. But what is the source of that discouragement? Where does that come from? Is that something that we just naturally gravitate to ourselves, or is there something else? Well, David here in this psalm begins to answer that very question. Effectively, he answers the very question that parents will so frequently ask their own children. And who exactly is this they? Because David wrote, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Well, if you drop down to verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 42, he begins to answer that. Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? When we're in the midst of a trial, we have enemies. And what do they offer us while we're in that trial? Do they offer hope? Do they offer help? No, our enemies aren't offering that. They offer discouragement. But the question is, who is that enemy? Because whoever that enemy is, he wants us to lose heart. He wants us to abandon the hope that we have been given because of what God has given us. So who is that enemy who has nothing to offer us but discouragement? Paul answers that question for us. If you turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Satan is our enemy. The demons are our enemies. And we, when we are in the midst of the trials that we have, are surrounded by them because they are looking for any weakness that we might have. They're right there, whispering in your ear, so to speak, "Oh, you can't do this. You can't carry on. You're not strong enough to do this. Why don't you just give it up? Where is your God? Isn't he supposed to be helping you through this trial? Where is he? What's he done for you?" That's the kind of discouragement that Satan and the demons are right there giving us when we're in these trials. If you want to see an example of that, that happened long ago, let's take a look back in Ezra. In the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5. Situation here is that the exiles from Judah had finally been given notice that they could return. And they had specific instructions through Cyrus's decree that they were to go back to Judah to build the temple. So here we have in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Well, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.'" Now think about this. Right off the bat, we know here that these are adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Are they really here to help? I mean, that's what they make it look like. They're right there. "I'm right here beside you. I'm here to help you out. Let us help build the walls here and help you build the temple." But are they really? No, they're not. They're our adversaries, just as Satan is our adversary. Continuing in verse 3, "But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. But we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So here we have these people of the land who came because the people of Judah and Benjamin were building the temple of God. Well, those of the land knew that they could not and would not be part of building this house of God. So even though they made it sound like they wanted to help, they weren't there to help. They were there to discourage. They made it their purpose, because they were not involved in this, they made it their purpose to discourage God's people from the task that they had been called to do. The people were allowed to return because God specifically wanted them to return from Persia back to Judah with a specific goal of rebuilding the house of God and the inheritance that he had given them. But we too have been called to a specific task. God has called us to an inheritance even greater than the one he gave to Judah and Benjamin. And we've been called to build that house of God, to build that spiritual temple, to be part of it. Let's take a look here back to Ephesians. Keep you going back and forth. The Bible will fan you, keep you cool if it gets too warm here. Back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Again, Paul writes here, starting in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here we are. We're in the midst of this calling that God has given us. We're learning his ways. We're living by his ways. We've been called to build this spiritual temple of God, the house of God, who we are. But in the midst of that building, we have trials. We have difficulties. We have things that beset us, set us back, so to speak. And during those trials, we can experience discouragement because Satan and his demons are right there. They chose, long time ago, they chose not to be part of what God has to offer. They rejected him. They rejected his rule. They rejected his law, his entire way of life. But they're still here. They're still around us. And because they will have no part in that, they have no part in building God's temple, they don't want to see it finished because they know what that means. So those of us who are working on the house of God, living God's ways, when we are having difficulties, when we are beset by trials, they're right there. They're trying to discourage us, either directly or, as the people of the land did, it said they hired counselors against them. We have people who we work with who all of a sudden maybe seem like they're just opposing everything we do. Well, suddenly they're against us, or something might happen that, how did that happen? Why is this person all of a sudden reacting like that? Well, they may not know why, but they've been hired as counselors to work against us, to discourage us, to keep us from keeping hold, from grabbing hold of that hope that God has given us and looking and using that hope to see our way through. But Satan is going to do whatever he can to discourage us, to take our eyes off that goal that is ahead of us. And one of the reasons that he wants to do that is because when he gets us discouraged, then that gives him a toehold. It gets him a foot in the door, so to speak, because then he can start sowing those seeds of doubt. Look what he did with Eve back in the Garden of Eden. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Now notice how he starts here. Does he start off with all the positive things? I mean, think about it. Here they are in the Garden of Eden. Most of us would love to be in the Garden of Eden because it literally was a paradise. Think about how many good things there were surrounding Adam and Eve. But what does Satan do? True to his nature, he ignores the positive. He overlooks the good. And he starts right away with what is a perceived negative. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He starts to cast some discouragement here. Well, you know, God said, you know, you can't have everything you want here. You can't do this. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So right on the heels of trying to discourage Eve, well, you can't have what you want. You look at all this around you. It's not all yours. God's keeping something from you. He starts casting his doubt. Well, you're not going to die. Yeah, I know God said that, but you're not going to do it. Effectively, he's saying, where is your God? He's keeping this from you. He's keeping you from having something that you should have. He's trying to discourage her and to cast doubt on God's word. In the same way that here and today, when we're in the midst of a trial, and it doesn't seem like God is answering our prayers, Satan's right there and saying he doesn't want you to have what you want to have, what you think you need. God isn't here for you. He isn't. He's told you that he's going to see you through this trial, but no, he's not here. He's not seeing you through this. Where is your God? What's he doing for you? Why are you still suffering in this trial? He wants to discourage us. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt what God has promised us. He wants us to give up and to stop. He wants us to get the attitude, I can't do this anymore. This is too difficult. I can't do what God is expecting me to do. I need to give up. That's why he's there. That's what he's doing. How do we resist that kind of attitude? How do we fight back that doubt? How do we resist against that discouragement? Because he's not going to let up. And because he's not going to let up, we can't let up either. The only way we can have strength to do that is to look forward, to look beyond our current circumstances and see and keep the hope that we have in God. Let's go back to Psalm 42. Again, David is writing here in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 11, he writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look at the attitude here. Here he is. He knows fully well that he's a little depressed. He's discouraged. He's down in the dumps, so to speak. But at the same time, because he has this hope in God, he's saying to his soul, why are you downcast? I don't need to be discouraged. I don't need to be dismayed. Yes, I'm going through a severe trial right now, but this isn't the end of it. This is only one point on the journey. He's looking ahead. We know we have a very sure promise from God that in all things he will work for the good of those who love him. We see that promise to us in Romans 8:28. It's in the Bible. We can believe it. Because if you choose not to believe that, then what else from the Bible do you choose not to believe? God has made that promise to us, and we need to cling on to that promise, knowing that he's going to do something good out of the trials that we're in. Problem is, when we're stuck in the middle of that trial, We don't always remember to count it as joy. We don't always remember to think, yeah, hard as it is, this will work out for the good. And sometimes we forget how much we do have that we can praise God about. There is so much that we can praise Him. So what is our hope when we're in the middle of this trial? Our hope is, our promise is, that God will deliver us. He's right there. He hasn't forgotten us. God told the Israelites, God told Joshua individually, and it applies to us today, never will I forsake you, never will I leave you. He's there. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 31. Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. When you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself feeling low, if your soul is downcast, there's a good place to look. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Now think about that. Who are we talking about here? I mean, look at these qualifications. The everlasting God, He is always there. The Lord, He's in charge. He is the ruler of the universe. And He is the creator of the universe. There's no one above Him. You can't go any higher than that. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There's an infinite source of strength from which we can draw on. And in spite of sometimes feeling that, God, you just don't understand what I'm going through, He does. He knows every one of us, everything that we're going through, and what we need, and where He's going to guide us. Verse 29, here's the promise that we have. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You ever find yourself in the middle of trial and thinking, I'm not strong enough to get through this. I don't know if I can make it through another day. Well, guess what? You don't have to. And chances are none of us are strong enough to get through it on our own. But we have available to us from the Creator of the universe, the everlasting God, the Lord of all, the source of strength that He will give us to renew our strength, particularly when we feel weak and discouraged. We can call on God and say, I'm not strong enough. I need You to renew my strength, to renew my hope. Help me cling to what You have promised so that I can see my way through this trial. God has promised us that. He promises to strengthen us because He has called us for a purpose. He's called us for a purpose, and he's not going to let us fail if we remember to call on him. God's not going to abandon us. He's going to be there. He's not going to call you into the midst of a struggle and say, okay, I got you here, you're on your own now. That's not the way God works. He's here for us, to strengthen us, to guide us. Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 10. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, there used to be a commercial. Sorry, Ethan. There used to be a commercial. You're in good hands with Allstate. Well, guess what? Allstate's hands aren't good enough. But right here, God says, you are in my hand. And if we are in the hand of God, if he is upholding us, can anything take us out of that hand? Can anyone, anything, defeat us when God is upholding us? No. We have that promise. We have that source of strength that we can call on. Finally, let's turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 2 to 3. David is able to boldly declare here because he believes it, but even more so because it is true. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Trials indeed can cast a very heavy burden upon us, and sometimes they can become very discouraging. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to be discouraged because he is our adversary. He is our enemy. And he wants us to be discouraged so that we begin to doubt God and to doubt the promises that God has made to us. So at these times, in the midst of your trials, you're discouraged more than at any ever other time. We need to turn to God's word. We need to renew our strength from the promises that he does make to us. Because he will strengthen us and he will deliver us. Be not dismayed. He will help us and he will save us from our enemy.